And we're going to open to the book of Ephesians. It's our first study in the book of Ephesians, and it's a great blessing to be here together to bring forth the word. The title of the message is The Blessing of God, and it's his word, and we are blessed by being able to hear it. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And the Lord is here ministering to us this morning. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read a first few verses, and then we'll get into the study. But in Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Father in heaven, we humbly come before you as we have in our worship time and prayer and just in our own hearts, even through the time of worship, those holy pauses that were there just to think through what we're actually proclaiming in our heart to you. But how you want to take your word right now and really make known to us in a deeper way these truths that can set us free. So we pray that nothing would hinder what your spirit wants to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we're looking at this book of Ephesians, it's just six chapters long. And with the epistles, and it's very common in the epistles, typically Paul lays down a foundation, which you can say is doctrine, and then practically how to live or that duty, living it out. Some have said that the book of Ephesians teaches us how to sit, how to walk, and then how to stand in our faith. We'll get into that as we go through the study this morning. There are eight words in the text today, so we're looking at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1 through verse 14. Let me just explain or proclaim these words. One would be chosen, the other would be adopted, then accepted, then redeemed, and forgiven. There's the mystery of his will, there's the inheritance, and there is the seal of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to share something with you, and it's my own personal thought and conviction. But being as a pastor for 40 years, I've seen something that has a commonality to it. So together, I believe that most of us here are followers of Christ, and we believe what the word has to say. There's no doubt about that, that you would take to heart what the word of God is saying, especially in those eight areas I just proclaimed. So we agree together on that. But what I've noticed in relationships, in marriages, and in other situations, there's a lot of sadness, there's a lot of brokenness, there's a lot of discouragement, and it's life. And in life we have problems and situations. And many times as Christians we get stuck and just don't seem to advance. And here's the point that I'd like to propose as we begin today's study. In the things that we intellectually and doctrinally believe to be correct, many times we believe that to be true, but we have not allowed it to really penetrate our heart, our mind, and emotions to really experience the reality of these truths. Now, as we go through the study, I hope to make it clearer to you. But we're talking about the blessings that are available. Many times I like to give an illustration, a practical illustration, then hopefully it can open up a spiritual truth to that. But let's just say that you've been in school, you've gone to college, a university, 4 or 5 years, you graduate, you put together your resume, you're looking forward to it. Maybe the career is in computer science or something like that, some great financial opportunities. So you put together your resume. Your resume is going to be weak on experience and strong on academics because you haven't had much experience in the world. And you apply, And most of the applications are online, but then you get a call back and finally you see somebody, probably on a Zoom call in person. You may get flown out to the location. And then, incredibly, you get hired. And all of a sudden, you have this income coming in, 70, 80, 90, 100,000 or more. All of a sudden, I mean, to you, that's incredible. Prior to that, you couldn't buy a hamburger with cheese on it. I mean, it was just something. But now it's this. And so you meet with the human resource director, and they begin to talk to you. And you're so excited and polite and so grateful. And they want to go over a few things. So they're going to go over your salary, and you just can't comprehend it. I mean, life is going to change. But then the human resource director says, but wait, there's more. How could there be any more? I mean, this is fantastic. No, we have a health care plan for you. We're going to take care of you. We have a travel expense plan. We actually are providing a car for you as well. We have some benefit days that you're going to have. And actually, you're going to be able to take more vacation pay than a lot of people. And actually, we're going to help pay for your move from your location to here. And all of these things the human resource director is going through. And it's just like, but wait, there's more. So we understand that illustration. We wish it was true for all of us, but it's a helpful illustration. But then let's bring it over to a spiritual application. We come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We're living for the world. We don't know what it is to be forgiven or to be saved, but we come to a place, we experience the love of Jesus Christ, and we're born again. And we have heaven ahead of us. And then the Lord says through his word, but wait, there's more. And today in Ephesians, we're going to be looking at, but wait, there's more for us that God has. So when we get to Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 1, it starts off by identifying who the person is the Lord is using, and it's the name Paul. And this is the same person who was once named Saul. And as Saul, he hated the church. He tried to destroy the church. The question comes to mind, how can this possibly be? How could somebody that wanted to destroy the church and already killed Christians and imprisoned many others and created great havoc, how could he be used by God? And the question is, how can you or I be used by God? And that's because God, he comes into our life. He changes our life. This person, Paul, was somebody that was so opposed to the church, but he came to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. I want to encourage each one of us this morning that God is at work within our lives, and we've yet to see what he will do to a life that is completely yielded to him. And as we continue to walk on in our faith, we see that Paul was an apostle. Apostle is one called, one sent of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's not uncommon to occasionally get questions that would go like this, Pastor, do you believe that there are apostles today? The word apostle means one who is sent. So I believe that in ministry, you pray over and you send out. And many times a missionary is like an apostle in a sense of being sent out and being to establish new works. And we're thankful for that. But I'd be very leery and very cautious. And I really wouldn't hang around with somebody that called themselves an apostle and you address them as apostle, because there's something foggy about that. And concerning as well, there's no more new apostolic authority given to any one person. So Paul is an apostle. He's called by Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's really clear. And to the saints who are in Ephesus, as many of you knew, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church and Catholic parochial school for 12 years. And after that, in college, after college, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a new Christian in the Lord, reading the Bible, and this word saint pops out to me. How can what? Saints? Because I used to have saints. I put them on my dashboard and drove 40, 50, 60, 80 miles an hour. Just, I have a saint on. I'm good to go. The saint in the little statue would be holding on while I'm driving. But I've said, we're good to go. I got that saint. Saint Christopher, man, you pull me through again. And I'm thinking, well, how can this be saint? Well, biblically speaking, a saint is a believer. a follower of Jesus Christ. A saint means one that's set apart to be holy and to be blameless. And notice that they are faithful in Christ. So Paul is in prison. He's writing this letter from prison. He was involved in helping to establish the church at Ephesus. He was there for over 2 years, ministering on a daily basis to the church. He helped build it up. You have people like Paul, like John, like Timothy, and others. This church is a rich church. We're going to be speaking about it, men, on Saturday when we're at our men's conference. We'll talk about that at the end of the service, but we'll be talking about the seven churches, and the first one is of Ephesus. So Paul had given his heart and life and ministry here to that, and he has an important letter from prison that God has given him to write. And notice that are faithful in Christ Jesus. And I think when we're considering our life, and you're considering, and people always talk about legacy. What's your legacy? What's your legacy? Give me a break. If by the grace of God, I can be faithful to the things of the Lord, that would be a tremendous blessing. Being a faithful man or woman. Because after all, it's recorded in the scriptures. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. So I think being faithful to the Lord, that's good. We can, by the grace of God, we can experience that. Moving on, grace in verse 2. Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Those are two greetings. Grace would be in the Greek, charis. Peace, shalom, in the Hebrew. So these greetings come together in many of the writings and the epistles. And they follow that order. It's grace always first, then peace. It's not unusual to experience life and experience some of the difficulties and saying, which you might say to somebody, a friend or spouse, I just don't have peace in my life right now. My life is in turmoil. I'm not experiencing peace. That's very real, very honest. What do you say, Pastor? What happens when someone isn't experiencing peace? The Bible speaks about prayer, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. But what would you say? What would you say? What would you say, Pastor, to somebody that is really not experiencing the peace of God? They're a dear brother. They're a dear sister. They're going through hard times. I would have to say, I would want to focus in on the grace of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God. Begin to think about the grace of God, because grace comes before peace. And many times we're focused on that situation and our attention needs to go back to the Lord and the goodness of God and the grace of God, and concentrate on the grace of God. By grace, you've been saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of yourself. At least we should boast. So really, allowing your heart and soul to be bathed in the grace of God would be important. Now in verse 3, we start our journey, and it's going to be speaking about the Father, and then it's going to be speaking about the Son, and it's going to be speaking about the Holy Spirit. Again, there are 8 things that will really help us in our life, in our walk with God. There's rich encouragement that can be helpful today and could make sense of things regarding your past and give you direction, give us direction for the future. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, there's somebody named Elon that has been out in the news. You've heard that name, and he's really out there. And I thought, they talk about him being the wealthiest person in the world right now. And it's all relative. I mean, it changes day by day. But it's indicated in what I read that he has $360 billion. And that's quite a bit of money, but it means nothing to us. So I broke it down a little bit, and I thought, well, if he's investing $360 billion at 4% interest rate, what's he making? Just on that interest, he's making $14 billion a year. And I divided 360 days into $14 billion. That means that I could spend $40 million a day, and that would just be the interest that I'm spending. And again, we think, wow, so what? What is that supposed to mean? Just means I'm going to get his routing number and put it on my check. That's what that means. $40 million a day. It's off the charts. It's just like crazy to even think about that. But it has nothing to bear upon what we're talking about, Because the riches that we have in Christ Jesus far exceed any of the wealth this world has. And Christ has put his routing number, our names are written in his book of life, and I think that many times we're failing to withdraw from that spiritual account that we have in Christ Jesus. So we want to step through this together this morning and to see a little bit more clearly about this. So I mentioned before, there are eight things and the significance of them. First, it tells us, as we follow through on verse 3 and into verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Stop right there. What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying that he chose you and he chose me before Genesis ever came into existence. Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the first verse in the Bible. He's saying, before this even happened, I chose you to be mine. I chose you. You think that is, I can't comprehend that. Well, neither can I. He chose us. It says that right here. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before you could do anything to impress him. Before you thought there was something certainly worthy of God saving you. Don't even think about that. Someone once said he chose me before the foundation of the world because I'd never be chosen if he chose me after I was born, looking at my life. But think about this. Think about God and his love for you saying, I want you. And people come to some very difficulties. There's different scenarios that are out there, something called Calvinism, Arminianism, and some say that you're chosen and you're not chosen, and free will, human responsibility, and they get into this entanglement of going on. I'll make it really clear from my perspective that God wishes that none would perish, and he does not appoint someone to heaven and someone to hell. That's contrary to the word of God and to the biblical teaching. That comes from man and not the word of God, because you have to put the scriptures together. He wishes that none would perish, but all would come to saving faith. He said, whosoever believes in him. And if you want to know the truth, there's 7 or 8 billion whosoever's in this world right now. And God's shedding of his blood on the cross was not limited atonement, limited for only those he chose. It's unlimited for any and everyone. All these things are working simultaneously. Well, Pastor, I don't understand it. Welcome. I don't either. And God didn't ask me to understand it. He just said, believe it. So I believe it. I believe in election. I believe in predestination. I believe in called and chosen. I believe in human responsibility and making a choice and responding to the Lord. I believe all those things are working. And when you try to do an autopsy on one, you destroy the rest. And I thank God that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Whosoever believes in him. Someone once said that they would go through the gates of heaven and it said, whosoever believes. And you go, man. And they walk through and they turn around and look behind and it says, chosen before the foundation of the world. It's all working. And I'm thankful for that. And I don't wrestle with any of it. I take God's word and I don't try to direct it in a way that others have for 400 years and create great opposition. And then what happens is people that are committed to certain positions, they're trying to evangelize someone to their position. I don't evangelize anybody to Calvary Chapel. I evangelize to the cross of Jesus Christ, to him and him alone. So the first thing is he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. If that doesn't bring a sense of blessed significance, thinking about that, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice, having predestined us to adoption by the sons by as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasure. So he's saying that I chose you. And I chose you before the foundation of the world. And we can just think about that because we can't really comprehend it. And then we can think about, well, is that an official thing? And he goes, I want you to know it's official. Not only did I choose you, but I adopted you. Adoption is something that's very significant. Everybody that's been adopted, they've been adopted because someone wanted to adopt them. They wanted to bring them. I think about this pastor that was sharing with me one time about this fellow that was adopted. He was from Asia, and he was probably 9 or 10 years old when he was adopted. And when the 747 landed on the tarmac in LAX, at that point that the tires hit the ground, that young boy that was adopted now became legally adopted and a part of that family in the USA. And it was a very wealthy family. But at that point, you're one of us. You're in our family. And they had a gathering and had people come over and introducing to aunts and uncles. And it was very awkward for him initially. And then as the first few weeks were unfolding, the wife would notice a number of things missing in the kitchen, food products and other things like that. And she got suspicious and went into the room when he wasn't there and found all kinds of food stashed away and hidden in different places. And she asked her adopted son, what are you doing? And he says, well, I've been to lots of different places over my life, and then I'm only there for a short time, and then I'm gone. So I'm storing up stuff because I don't know how long I'll be here. And she just burst into tears and says, no, you're ours. I love you. You don't have to worry. Everything we have here, you can have. You're part of our family. Everything we have, you're now part of our family. You're part of the inheritance, our future. You're secure in this. There's a nursery rhyme, and many of you can remember it. It's the gingerbread man, where the grandma at home made the gingerbread man in the kitchen, perfectly formed and all of that. But as the nursery rhyme goes on, we see the gingerbread man had a mind of his own and took off out the house and ran down the street. And then there was a lullaby-type song that would go, run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. And so the gingerbread man took off. It reminds us of a lot of prodigals. I understand the gingerbread man's predicament. Run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the rebellious man. But then grandma went looking for the gingerbread man and found him in the bakery window and went into the bakery and said to the baker, That's my gingerbread man. He goes, it's going to cost you. Well, it doesn't matter. It's $10 for the gingerbread man. Here you go. And she took that gingerbread man. She looked at the gingerbread man and said, I made you. And now I bought you. And now you're all mine. And in a sense, in a crazy illustrated way, God made us into his image. And then he bought us through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And if there's something that could be said to your heart today, it's this, from God, from his word, you're all mine. I adopted you. I chose you. You're all mine. These are the depths of the riches of Christ that have to fall upon our soul and our mind today. Because we're living at a time where people, even within the church, even brothers and sisters, go through what would be considered feeling lost or identity or where do I fit or what's my place. And the world throws lots of stuff at us. But the word of God comes clear. I chose you. I adopted you. Follow with me in verse 6. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. We're looking at 8 things. We saw 2, chose and adopt. But let's look at number 3, verse 6. To the praise and glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That's in Jesus Christ. You are accepted. It's not uncommon. Where do I fit in? I don't feel a part of this group or that group. I feel like I'm an outsider. Where do I fit in? And in this world, we don't fit in this world. We don't belong to this world. We're in this world. We're not of it. And so many times people are trying to fit in. I don't fit, you don't fit in this world. But I'm accepted in the Beloved. I am accepted in Him. You see, here's how the world works. World works in many ways. The world takes you in, and the world elevates you. The world lifts you up. The world makes you feel significant. And you can see that in sports and entertainment and other things. And you're excelling. And it could be in a business or career. And it lifts you up. But when the world is done with you, when you're not putting out like you used to put out, it totally drops you, steps on you, has nothing to do with you. And that's where Christ picks us up. And He breathes the life of the Spirit. He gives us a new life, and we're born again in the Holy Spirit. And He said, I made you, I bought you, and you're all mine. And many times it's through that brokenness and feeling like an outcast that we come back and realize, wait a minute, He chose me, He adopted me, He's accepted me in Christ. Verse 7, there's two things. First one, in Him we have redemption. And redemption is a powerful word. And we don't live at the time in the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, some said there could have been as many as 60 million slaves. I don't know. I don't have the facts on that. But some have said there's a great number of slaves. And slaves would go to the marketplace. And in the marketplace, people would bid on slaves, pay for a slave to bring home. But there was another transaction that could take place at the same time. Someone could come into the marketplace and purchase that slave and take that slave and say to that slave, you're set free. I don't want you to be an employee of mine, a worker of mine. I'm here to pay that price to set you free completely. And that's what redemption is. The redemption is God saw us in the slave market of sin. Men and women, we were a slave to sin. And sin ruled our lives. And Jesus says, I want to redeem you. And redemption means there has to be a price paid to set us free from the slave market of sin and death. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus says, in this redemption, it's a powerful word. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption. Many times we just think, yeah, you know, Christ died on the cross for me. I asked for His forgiveness. I saved you. And that sentence is a correct sentence. But where is the depth of love and appreciation and knowledge? I was a slave to sin. I was headed to death. Christ came, and there had to be a price paid for my redemption to be set free from the slave market of sin. And Christ says, I'm the one. There's no other person that could set you free. I'm the one. Nobody else could pay the price. Every other religion is a false religion. Every little ism is false. They have no capacity to offer you and provide for you eternal life. Only Jesus Christ does. The world can make wonderful promises. The world can, in a sense, say, here's some hope for you. They can't produce the hope they promoted for you. It won't happen. Only Christ. Our hope is in Him. That song, In Christ Alone Today, thank you for that. It hits really well right now. So, brothers and sisters, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And God says, that's not all. I'm adopting you. I'm making it official. Just so that you know, you have been adopted. You're now part of the family. To them He gave the right to become children of God. Well, Pastor, aren't we all children of God? No. We're all part of God's creation, but we're not children. There's a birth that takes place to become a child of God. You have to be born again to be a child of God. So, we get down to verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sin according to the richness of His grace. Now, on this forgiveness of sin, this is really important at this point. All of it's important. But this might minister to even more people right now. The enemy knows your sin and my sin, and I'm quite aware of my sin. But the enemy wants to take your sin, your sinful past, and mess with your mind, your heart, and emotions, and paralyze you for fruitfulness for the kingdom of God, and use your past sin, your past sinful life, to torment you and cause agony and grief and despair in your life. That's what the enemy wants to do. But he said here, forgiveness of sin. So my question is, well, what does that mean? You forgive me of my sin. So I know of my sin. Even though you have forgiven me, I wish that my memory would push a delete button and it'd all be gone. But there's not that delete button, so to speak. So do you remember my sin? And the Lord said, that's a great question. He answers it in Psalms. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I cast your sin away from you. In other words, there is no incriminating evidence against you in heaven. There's nothing there. If there was a file in heaven and you look for your name and pull out the folder and it has your name on it, it's empty. Forgiven is in the inside. So my question is, if God has forgiven us, and if God has thrown our sins as far as the east is from the west, and chooses to remember them no more, why do we allow those sins of our past to torment us and haunt us instead of just taking what God has already done and has forgiven us? So many Christians live a tormented life because of the regrets of the past. You cannot change the past, but God changed the consequences of the past because I was guilty and he's forgiven me of all my sins. He's changed my future and my presence because of his forgiveness. But are we walking in that forgiveness? It's as though that we were sentenced to death row and all of a sudden somebody paid the price someone died in our place, if that was possible. They took that death penalty for us. And they opened up the jail and said, you're free to go. You're absolutely free to go. And if you would choose to stay in the jail, why would you stay in the jail? You're free to go. The debt has been paid. And our debt has been paid and we're free to go. And so the enemy is using your past, your sin, to bring discouragement and torment. And we have to say, I'm taking God at his word. I'm taking him at his word. He chose me before the foundations of the world. So he knew, he knows everything. He knew the type of sin I would get involved with. He knew all of that. And he loved me. He chose me before the foundation. He's foreknowledge. He knew all of that. I gave him all the information and lifestyle he needed to reject me, and he didn't. He chose me before the foundation of the world. And he says, I've chosen you, and I've adopted you, and I've accepted you, and I redeemed you, and I've forgiven you. You're set free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so when the enemy comes and discouragement comes and thought in your mind, we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and say, I have been forgiven. So currently, when we sin, currently, we ask God for forgiveness for our sin, and we continue to move on. My current sin doesn't jeopardize my eternal life. It just hampers my abiding fellowship with God. And so we ask for forgiveness, just like with my wife. When I say something or do something that is not right or not appropriate, it's wise for me to ask for forgiveness. If I just pull out my marriage license, we're still married. Still married. Still married. She goes, you're married, but please forgive me. It sweetens the fellowship, just like it does with Jesus. Hopefully, we grasp this. We need to move on. And it says, the forgiveness of his sins according to the richness of his grace. Notice, by grace we've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. Verse 8, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both are which in heaven and on earth. What does this mean? So we're going through this. You chose us. You adopted us. You accepted us. You redeemed us. You've forgiven us. What's this mystery of the will? Well, the mystery is something that needs a revelation. So you and I, we were lost in this world. What does this world really mean? What's it all about? You come to faith in Christ, and all of a sudden, that mystery, what you didn't know, becomes known. Well, you've been made in the image of God. He knows you. He loves you. He's chosen you. He's accepted you. He's forgiven you. He's redeemed you. He has everything under control. All things are working together for the good of those that love him, called according to his purpose. We have hope and assurance of heaven. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. He reveals his will. Everything in this world right now, even though there's a little percolating going on in our country with different things happening, don't be fooled. Evil is happening, and it's moving all towards one direction, and that is for Christ to come for his church and then come from heaven as his return of Christ. I mean, we're living in those days, but we know that because the mystery of his will has been revealed to us, and it makes such a change. And then we look here in verse 11, and him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. What does this mean? He's telling us currently today, your life, it can radically change just thinking of the truth. Tell me the truth. I really don't appreciate people that say, well, I didn't really want to let you know because it would affect you a certain way or whatever else. Knock it off. We need the truth, a doctor. Just tell me what's up. Don't beat around the bush. Tell me what the situation is. The truth sets us free. So what's the truth? The truth is you're a sinner and you're headed to hell. That's not good news. No, there is good news. I chose you. I adopted you. I accepted you. I redeemed you. I've forgiven you. I reveal to you what's going on in this world. And you have an inheritance in heaven. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's a done deal. You know, you can have whatever retirement account you want to have today, but it's certainly predicated on a number of variables. There is no variable. It's an inheritance. And just to affirm that, verse 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit, in him you've also trusted. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, listen, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It's a done deal. It's been sealed. That inheritance is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Before we're saved, we don't have the Holy Spirit alive, living within us. Our life is dominated by our flesh, our body, our soul, and our spirit. Our spirit is on the bottom. And when we're born again, born anew, the Spirit of God is now on the top. We're Spirit-led people, led by the Spirit of God. We're not purpose-driven people. We're Spirit-led people, led by the Spirit of God. And he says that Holy Spirit that lives within you sealed everything. Just like in the tribulation period, 144,000 Jews will be sealed by God and protected by God. The worship team is going to come up for our last worship song. As they're coming up, there was a saying, an expression that Lou Gehrig shared when he was diagnosed with a disease that he would die of. I think he played over 2,000 games straight. He said this, and it's recorded, "Fans, for the past 2 weeks, you've been reading about the bad break I got. Yet today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. I've been in ballparks for 17 years and have never received anything but the kindness and encouragement from you fans. And I just want to take that and change it. For us as believers, we would say, today is a blessed day. Today is a blessed day. I've never been as blessed today as I have in my whole life. Just to really think for a moment that God chose me in him before the foundation of the world. That he not only chose me, he adopted me. I'm his. He not only adopted me, he accepted me in Christ. Just like the offering was an acceptable sacrifice to the Father, he accepts us in Christ. As Christ has been accepted, we're accepted in Christ. And we have redemption and forgiveness. And the mystery of his will, we read the word of God. We're not in the dark, we're in the light. And not only that, he says, you have an inheritance. It's done. It's complete. Well, how do I know? Because I sealed it with the Holy Spirit of God. And no one or nothing can break that seal. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we are grateful to be together. And thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that these truths can minister to my heart and to our hearts. And really, you said, Jesus, you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So I pray that your word today is working a work of setting us free. If anyone here, if you are here, we're so glad that each of you are here. But if you are uncertain about your eternity, if you were to die tonight and face the Lord Jesus Christ, and if he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? And if you said, well, maybe because I've done some good things, that's not the right answer. Jesus did for us all that was required. We go to heaven based on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and we believe that he did that for us. So receive the free gift of eternal life and have the assurance of heaven for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.